Well, good evening, everybody. Once again, and welcome to the X28 PAL Talk Room. Cyberspace, what a wonderful facilitator of fellowship and learning together. We're currently in a little mini-series about the weekly Sabbath. We won't spend too much time in review, but for those fresh in the room, we began our investigations of the weekly Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16. We noted that despite the fact that God had sanctified the seventh day way back in Genesis chapter 2, that no instruction had been given to anybody to observe it. Not Adam, not Noah, not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It really is a fact that the Sabbath, or the seventh day, was instituted as an instruction on the day that grumbling Israel were provided with food, i.e. manna. But not only so, since every first context is significant and worthy of very, very careful consideration, we noticed in the day that the Sabbath was given to Israel as an observance, that there was something that took place on the day of that instruction. Israel saw the glory of the Lord in a cloud. This is very, very important. You know, friends, that right through Israel's history, the glory of the Lord and clouds are something that have been heavily associated with the children of Israel. And the Sabbath, therefore, is a Sabbath that's associated with the glory of the Lord on the earth. Very, very important. Now, there are other points about Exodus 16 that we brought out, naturally provision. So Sabbath, we have the Lord and glory and Israel and provision. In Exodus 20, verse 8, of course, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was a command given to the children of Israel. You know, in the Bible, there are what we call addresses on the envelope. When we ignore these direct instructions from God to specific groups of people and go in willy-nilly with our hobnail boots and take all these things for ours, well, then it's a bit of a mess. In Exodus 31, and this is revision, the previous audios will go into these passages more fully. You'll find them on www.bibleunderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. Now, in Exodus 31, verses 13 to 17, we have specifically statements by the Lord to the nation of Israel. And we found that it was a sign that existed between the children of Israel, who were also sanctified as the day was. Again, we saw in there the injunction that if any work was to be done, that person would be cut off from the people. We also noticed that in Numbers, a man was seen picking up sticks on the Sabbath day and was stoned to death, according to the law about the Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, we found that God said very, very plainly that it was a covenant. And this is just so important. I think I should post this in the room, that this weekly Sabbath day was a sign between the Lord and the sons of Israel forever. There it is. It was given to the nation of Israel after Passover, after they had been delivered, after they had been redeemed. It was something enjoined upon the nation of Israel very, very specifically. It was a sign. And also we found in this very, very passage, not only that it was a sign, but in verse 16, that it was a covenant, a cutting, a contract between the sons of Israel and Jehovah. Now, friends, these are very, very important statements. We have no reason whatsoever to doubt or to question or to try and spiritualize the setting of the Sabbath. It belongs to the children of Israel. It's a sign, a covenant between Jehovah, their God, and that nation for all generations. In Leviticus 23, this is revision, the weekly Sabbath occurred at the top of the annual feasts. And we suggested that the weekly Sabbath encapsulated all the hope and all the prophetic implication of those feasts. That Passover, unleavened bread, weeks, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles and booths was actually a more detailed series of steps wherein God would bring about, as Hebrews says, a rest for the people of God. And when we read in the New Testament the people of God, we have to be very, very careful. As in Matthew 24, he shall gather his elect. Please don't assume that because you and I might be elect or chosen, that that passage is referring to us. One of the great stumbling blocks of reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible and understanding it is the fact that too often we are inclined to read a pronoun like you and we and us and automatically assume that God is speaking to me today. No, we've established clearly that the weekly Sabbath was given to the children of Israel, a sign, a covenant to those people. In Leviticus 25, we found that there was also a seven-yearly Sabbath, or every seventh year was a Sabbath for the land. And also on the 49th year, naturally, there was a Sabbath for the land. But the trumpet of Jubilee was blown, and the 50th year was also a Sabbath. And God provided a double portion. When the manna fell on the sixth day, the children of Israel could collect a double portion. And it didn't rot and have maggots on the seventh day. Likewise, for these sabbatical years, a double portion was provided for the children of Israel to not work on the Sabbath day. Those who want to insist that we observe the weekly Sabbath ought, through consistency, be demanding that we don't sow any crops in the seventh year. As I suggested, we can't go to the Old Testament and take one instruction given to Israel and then ignore other instructions that were given to the same people by the same God at the same time. On the Sabbath, in the tabernacle, the table of showbread had to be freshly stocked with the 12 loaves. That was a covenant. In Numbers 28, 9 and 10, I didn't mention this perhaps, but special offerings had to be offered on the Sabbath day. So every Sabbath, there were extra offerings offered. You can read about them in that passage. Now, I want to go to something I didn't mention up until now in this revisionary section and post you a couple of verses from Psalm 8. Remember that when the Lord was giving Israel the seventh day, quite often he referred back to creation. That Garden of Eden, remember that idyllic situation, no sin, no death, the tree of life, the rivers, the spirit and light. And the seventh day, on the seventh day, God ceased from his works. Just remember, God didn't really need to rest, but he ceased from his works. There's a cessation of something. The Sabbath looks forward to a cessation. Of course, Israel on the Sabbath day will be ceased from the reproach. They will be the head, not the tail. They will be a great and mighty nation, a royal priesthood. And indeed, in that day, there will be a cessation. For the crops will be abundant. There will be no being subjected to Gentile nations. Remember, the Sabbath given to Israel after they were brought out from underneath the rod of Pharaoh. But going back to Genesis, we remember that in that to that idyllic scene came the serpent, and into that idyllic scene came seduction and disobedience, and sin and death entered. And in that setting, therefore, of that seventh day when God ceased, there was an enemy, and that enemy also, as we find by these two verses, will be Sabbathed or ceased. Two very, very interesting passages. To the chief musician, Psalm 8:1, a psalm of David, O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength because of ones vexing you to cause the enemy and the avenger to cease. God ceased on the seventh day. The word for the enemy and the avenger to cease is the day of repose. It's of the very word, of the very family of the words for Sabbath. It is, in fact, the word sabbat, which means to repose, to rest, to rid of, to abstain from labor. You can see how it is very, very a part of an essential part of that family of words. So there's coming in the Sabbath an anticipation that there'll be a cessation of the enemy and his works and his impact in the world. In the prophets, we briefly had a look at Isaiah when in chapter 1, where the Lord said, well, your Sabbaths and your special days, I hate them. They are a burden to me. Our Heavenly Father, whether it's Israel or whether it's you and I, is not interested in formalized religion. If the weightier matters of caring for the fatherless and the widows, and having a heart that sought after God wasn't accompanying the observance of the Sabbath, then it was a hollow thing to him. The offerings, of course, got to a point in apostate Israel when they were offering the maimed and the sick. And in another prophet, we saw that Israel was hoping that the Sabbath would pass so they could go and make a whole heap of money out of the crops that they were looking forward to harvest and plant. In Hosea, there came a point when the Lord said to Israel that he was going to make these special days to cease. He said in verse 9, so I will return to this apostate nation, and I will take away my grain in its time, my wine in its season, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. He says in verse 11, I will also cause all her joy to cease, her feast days, her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her appointed feasts. Notice the provision in verse 9 is ceased, linking with the cessation of the Sabbath. On the other hand, we know that in Jeremiah and other prophets, those who observed the Sabbath would be blessed and there would be an abundance for those who so observed and kept the day holy and sanctified. Very briefly, we looked in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew chapter 12, about two things. One, the disciples eating corn on the Sabbath day, which was not contrary to the law, despite the fact that the Pharisees tried to make it so. We also remember in Matthew 12 the man in the synagogue with the withered hand, and he was restored. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 to 16, these are just references for you. There was a woman who was bowed. She could not stand erect. And on the Sabbath day, she was made upright and worshipped God. There's so much teaching here, so much that relates in these miracles on the Sabbath day to the nation of Israel, and also give us pictures of all that the Sabbath anticipates. Sickness and illness done away, provision made so abundantly available for the nation, the people themselves walking uprightly, when the law of the Lord goes out from Zion. What I fail to point out, or have not at this point anyway, not a failure, in Matthew chapter 5, it's always wise to remember in verse 17 and 19 that the Lord said this: "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In verse 18, "For truly I say to you, till the heaven and the earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled." With such a statement by the Lord, we appreciate that this would not mean a transference of a Sabbath day from Saturday, the seventh day, to Sunday. And the transference of the Saturday to the seventh day is a misunderstanding of gospel passages where the women came on the first day of the week. You can look those references up. Save up on the first of the week, says Paul. Save up, set aside a gift. And if you look at those passages, they don't refer so much to the day, but the first of the weeks, and in every case, looking through the 7 weeks from the waving of the first fruit in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 weeks, 49 days, plus 150. Those references refer to the Feast of Weeks and the counting of the Sabbaths until that time. In the law, Deuteronomy 16:16, the children of Israel were to come before the Lord on three occasions. One of them was the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and they were not to come empty-handed. They had to bring a gift. So on the first day of the week, it's not a transference of Saturday to Sunday at all. In fact, the Lord said, "Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled," and that includes all that the Sabbath stood for. Now, in the book of Acts, we can't take too long. This is the revisionary section, but it's really very exciting, isn't it, having a little revision and adding some other things. But in the book of the Acts, remember, the Gentiles were being saved in Acts 15, and a council was called to find out what they should do as believers. For you remember that the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees who believed, wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Now, if this was the case, then it would have been obligatory for the Gentile believers in the Acts period to observe the Sabbath. However, at the bottom of the chapter, after much disputation, there were, in fact, four necessary things that were given to the Gentile believers to observe. Acts 15:20, "But we write to them that they should abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." These are all out of the book of Leviticus. You can pursue them and find them. They relate to cleanliness. They relate to fellowship with the Jews. They relate to the fact that they were, to some extent, being for the most part ignorant of the law, keeping and observing what these and the Holy Spirit considered to be essential parts of the law for these believers as Gentiles. Notice that whilst they may have rested on the Sabbath, it was not obligatory for a Gentile to keep any feast day or any Sabbath day. Now, all through the book of Acts, as you know, just as it was with the Lord in the Gospels, the ministry and teaching of the word took place on the Sabbath, not Sunday, on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. And as we found in Acts 17, we summed that up by looking at one verse. "And according to Paul's custom, he went into them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures on three Sabbath days," or on three Sabbaths. That was the Gospels and the Acts period gospel presentations. Rarely did Paul preach outside a Sabbath. He wrote lots of letters outside of a Sabbath and outside of a synagogue. But certainly he wrote letters, but his public address was in the synagogues to the Jew first, as we know. Now, we want to come to post-Acts, so really I have to pass on all other matters for the moment and simply point out that when Paul arrived in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, we notice that in verse 17, Paul, after 3 days, what a wonderful number of days. Paul was 3 days without seeing. Remember, 3 days also relates to Israel's restoration, not just Christ's resurrection. After 3 days, it happened that Paul called together those being chief of the Jews. And they coming together, he said to them, "Men, brothers, I did nothing against the people or customs of our fathers. I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So they gave him a day. Verse 23. "And they, having appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testifying the kingdom of God, and persuaded them the things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." Verse 24. "And some indeed believed the things that were said, and others did not believe." So here is the final record of Paul proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening till dispersed Jews. And some believed and some didn't. And in verse 25, "and disagreeing with one another, instead of responding to the message, bowing and embracing Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, they argued among themselves, they disagreed with one themselves, they were let go." Sufficient for this audio to say that the word "let go" or "departed" in the King James first occurs in Matthew 1:19, where Joseph was considering to let go his wife. It's not a case of they just left Paul and said thank you very much. And in this context of being let go, Paul said, saying one word, "Well, did the Holy Spirit speak through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." Verse 27, "For the heart of this people was fattened, and they have heard with their ears dully, and they closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal or restore them." Remember the Sabbath miracles? They're emphatic, aren't they? They're so anticipatory. So here is a announcement of a judgmental prophecy, not just on the dispersed Jews in Rome. Isaiah 6 wasn't written to a few scattered Jews in Rome. It is a national prophecy, having occurred already in Matthew and John and referred to in Romans 11. Verse 28 of Acts 28 says this, "Therefore be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the nations, and they will hear it." And the book of Acts suddenly closes. So what is the salvation of God that was sent to the nations? We have no record of it here at the close of this book. The emphasis in Acts 28 is not the salvation of God that was sent to the nations. It's the combination of two things. One, the cutting or setting aside of Israel, and the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles as a result of that putting aside. And you know that within, 7 or 8 years of this announcement, that Titus came in with his army and Israel's temple was destroyed. What was then impossible? An observance of all that the Sabbath required. Do you understand that? That for Israel simply not to work and rest in their dwellings or in a synagogue that was near to home, there were special offerings that had to be made. It was a package deal, if I may use that term without disrespect. And without a temple, you don't have a complete Sabbath observance as found in the law. God destroyed by a northern army the very center of Israel's worship, demonstrating to the world that that nation had indeed been put aside. Now, we read prior to this lesson tonight, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 to the end of the chapter. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, picking up a new section, since you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He emphasizes himself about this gospel and the hope which is associated with it. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks about a gospel that relates to unsearchable things, things that were hidden in God. Christ's death on the cross was never unsearchable or hidden. The fact that anyone would be forgiven through a blood offering, all picturing Christ, was never unsearchable or hidden in God. Oh no, the context of Ephesians 3 is a dispensation, a set of conditions. Now we're beginning to appreciate what is the salvation that was sent to the nations after Israel was put aside. Verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. Who now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. And I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church which is his body, of which Christ is head. Do you know, up until Acts 28, you can look all you like, my dear friends, and you will not find a relationship like this. You will not find Christ described as the head of a called out company called his body. You will only find it in Ephesians and Colossians, written after Israel had been put aside. Israel were never called the church which is his body, and Israel, of course, as you know, is a called out company. You'll find female terms used in the relationship with Israel and the Sabbath day. You'll find wife, and you'll find bride, bridegroom and king. But you don't find this. Of which church, Colossians 1:25, I became a minister, according to, here's the word again, let's be afraid of the word administration or dispensation, according to the administration of God given to me for you. Oh, Paul, you're making yourself something here. No, he's saying God gave me a dispensation for you nations, for you Gentiles. Remember the salvation of God in Colossians in Acts 28:28. The salvation was God was sent to the nations. Now here's the only apostle called the apostle to the nations writing to the nations saying, I have been made a minister according to and in harmony with this dispensation of God given to me to complete the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden away from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. Colossians 1:26. When is the but now? Well, this is not the but now of the Acts period. This is not the but now of Romans. No. This is the but now of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the but now after Acts 28. And this mystery, which has been hidden, this dispensation of God, which can't be found in the law of Moses and the prophets, Therefore, it doesn't complete the Word of God, i.e., in other words, fulfill something that was previously revealed. That's impossible. It was hidden from previous generations. So it's not a fulfillment of something that God told them previously. Oh no, this is something completely new, and it completes the Word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, Colossians 1:26, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them, verse 27 goes on to say, God would make known what are the riches of the glory, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ among you nations, not in me personally. Oh, no, that's not this verse. Which is Christ among you Gentiles, the hope of glory. In the Acts period, what did Peter say? Peter stood up to the children of Israel in Acts chapter 2, and he said this. David, being a prophet, he understood that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. You read that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 13, this very apostle, who's now had additional sufferings to his life, in Acts 13, Paul had said previously, oh, I preach to you the gospel, the promise made to the fathers. He then quotes Psalm 2, which says, Christ on the holy hill of Zion. Now then, that's the Acts period, when Gentiles believed into Christ. But, my friends, Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. Christ was the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3. They were Jews and Gentiles blessed with faithful Abraham. And being in Christ, they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to all the promises that God made to Abraham. And the Gentiles had those four things to observe. But here now, we have Christ among the nations. Something that was hidden away from Israel. And something, friends, that was revealed only to the Apostle Paul. And he says this in verse 28 of Colossians 1. Whom we preach. And look at the thing he says. Warning every man. Oh, what's warning got to do with it? Well, warning comes about when there's been a dispensational change. Warnings are required. When God changes something, friends, you and I and the believers of that time had to change. I was talking to a lady just recently, the last couple of days, a Jehovah's Witness, and she said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to the earth. I said, ma'am, we don't have a choice. We're God's children. He tells us where we are going to be placed by him. And when we reject the truth, the current truth, and demand to hold things that were given to other people, are we pleasing God? Or are we going to be ashamed? Oh yes, there's warnings. And in chapter 2, we're going to find some of the warnings. So I'm going to move on to the very next chapter. Preaching this new dispensation, preaching this great mystery. And Paul says this in the warning section. I come to verse 4. He says in verse 1, I want you to know what great conflict I have. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In a context of chapter 2, it's the set of conditions. Christ among the nations. He's the mystery. He's the one. Christ among the nations now as the head of the church, which is his body. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, he goes on to say in verse 4 of Colossians 2, that not anyone should beguile you with enticing words. Here comes the warning sections. He said, I'm preaching the mystery in chapter 1 to present everyone perfect, mature, without shame. You know, when he wrote to Timothy in the last letter, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is more than saying the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament's for us. Wrong. This goes a lot further than saying the Old Testament was about the Jews and the New Testament is about us. That's not right division. That won't negate shame and disapproval in that day. Not all the New Testament is about us, but all the Scripture is for us. We dispensationalists sure do get misquoted on that one. I nearly blundered myself, didn't I? So there are those who are going to be beguiling. There's preaching of the new dispensation and there's warnings that accompany with it. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, verse 6, I want you to be careful about this verse. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How had they received Christ? This does nothing in this context to do with my personal salvation. This has nothing to do with believing in the cross and having my sins forgiven. Christ in chapter 1 of Colossians is among us nations in a dispensation that was previously hidden. This is how we have received Christ, you Colossians. This is how we walk in him. Not according to the walk of Christ and obeying commands that were given to Israel in Exodus chapter 16, Exodus 20, Leviticus 26, Leviticus 23, and all of those other commands given to that nation in our previous dispensation, which was set aside with Israel at Acts 28. Oh, yes, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught and abounding in it, Paul says in Colossians 2:7. Remember the word warning in Colossians chapter 1? Paul preached the dispensation of the mystery and it was immediately followed by warnings. Verse 8, beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit or vain deceitful philosophy. According to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to the Christ that you have received as the head of the church which is his body. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And one of these days I'll be able to fully expound what that means, but not tonight. Verse 10, and you are what? Complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Friends, this is an amazing statement. In this dispensation, we are not only in Christ, we are not only the members of the church which is his body, the goal of which in Ephesians 4 is a perfect man. We're not the virgins of Colossians. We're not the virgins of Matthew 25. We're not the bride of Christ. That's what's called confusing things that are different. We are complete in him. Now, let's have a look at the circumcision and the baptism that we have here in this passage. Sorry about the cell phone. I must turn them off, mustn't I, in future. In whom also, being complete, he goes on to say, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Oh, my friends, literal circumcision belonged to the nation of Israel. Here's a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the cutting off of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the operation of God, raising him from the dead. We have a circumcision made without hands, a spiritual circumcision, if you will, or a circumcision in the spiritual realm. We have a baptism that's not literal. We have the one baptism, remember, of Ephesians chapter 4. In whom, in Christ, also we were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Here's a baptism that is not a water baptism, and it doesn't matter how much anyone tries to tell us that it is. Water baptism in Hebrews belong to the typical people, belong to Israel, the washings of the temple, the washings of the man with leprosy, the cleansing of the married man after certain events in home every day in the River Jordan or somewhere where he could be cleansed. Water baptism associated with the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. That's in the Acts period. No, these things relate to we who were Gentiles and were uncircumcised in the flesh. We have been made alive together with him. All our trespasses have been forgiven. Now in verse 14, Paul goes on to say, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I need to go back very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2 in this matter, because Ephesians 2 is very important. In this one new man, this new creation between Jew and Gentile, it was made, if you will, possible because the ordinances of Acts 15, i.e. The law of commandments contained in those ordinances, the word is dogma, those which were enjoined upon the Gentile believers in the Acts period have been abolished. Those four things, remember, were in Leviticus. They were abolished when this one new man was created, the creation of which rather was revealed to us after Acts 28. You see that the law and all its commands being contained in those four ordinances was abolished at the creation of this new mankind, of where there's no Jew and no Gentile. Do we see this new dispensation tonight? Do we see this mystery? Do we see how the salvation of God was sent to the nations, Christ among them, not as the King of the Jews, not as the lawgiver anymore, but as the one in through whom on the cross one new man was created. And by the cross, both now having been revealed, but now both are reconciled in one body. The conflict between them slain. The differences in the Acts period. We remember in Acts 21, Paul complied with the instruction or the advice of James, and he fulfilled the Levitical obligations of the Nazarite vow. He walked orderly and kept the law. The Gentile believers had four things to observe. After Acts 28 and Israel were put aside, the law and its obligations was abolished. What do you think that means about the Sabbath, everybody? What do you think that means about observing the weekly Sabbath, let alone the seven-year Sabbath for the land? What do you think that means about the special offerings that had to be offered on the Sabbath? What do you think it means about that? Can we see? Yes. All put aside with Israel in this present parenthetic dispensation. Now, when we say put aside and abolished, we do acknowledge, don't we, that in the future, when God resumes his purpose with Israel, those things will come back, won't they, into being that which is worthy of the set of conditions that have been reintroduced. But right now, can you see how it is inappropriate for a believer to observe a Sabbath day in the light of the creation of this one new man, in the light of the fact that in Christ today, in this wonderful set of conditions, we're complete in him? Now verse 15 of Colossians 2. Having stripped rulers and authorities, he made a show of them openly, publicly, triumphing over them in it, i.e. in the cross. Oh, what do you see in Ephesians and Colossians? That the cross is not about the shed blood and sins forgiven. It's about a heavenly sphere, isn't it? It's about a creation that's associated with a heavenly sphere. It's about a called out company that's associated with a heavenly sphere. It's about Christ, the head of the church, which is his body. And the only first time we read that is when we read that he was raised and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. And in that sphere, the church, which is his body. Principalities and powers. Verse 16, therefore, because of all these things, because of a circumcision not made with hands, because we're complete in Christ, because of this new dispensation that's been given to us, because of the fact that we have our baptism by the faith of the working of God, because of that, now, in the light of that, verse 16, therefore, let no one judge you or me today, or in respect of food, in respect of a feast, or even of the new moon, or of the Sabbaths. Do you see, friends, we are not to be judged because we keep them. That is not the context of Colossians 2. We are not to be judged, and that's a negative term, to be criticized and be ruled against, by any who want to. What did he say earlier up in the chapter? Don't let anyone beguile you with enticing words. Do you know in the book of Galatians, the Pharisees who believed, I bet they were very convincing when they were trying to force the Gentile believers to be circumcised. I can go back to Genesis 17, you and all in your house, all that is bought with money. Oh, I bet they used those words, enticing words of Scripture. That lady that I was talking to the other night, the Jehovah's Witness, didn't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go there. I'm going to the earth. I said, ma'am, God has told you in his word where he has put you and I today. He has told us in his word what he by grace has done for us. It's up to us to get to know that, not to turn in the face of God and say, I don't want what you're giving me. We have no choice. God is omnipotent. He is the Father. He will do with his children what he wants to do. And we, my friends, have to walk worthy. Can you see why Paul said in chapter 1, I want to, of Colossians, where I preach, but I warn. You see, it's like in the one breath, isn't it? I warn. And the warnings were against Christians participating in such activities which are not found in the present set of conditions for 2010, today. And observing the weekly Sabbath is not given to us as a command in the set of conditions given to Paul, the only one who received them. So back to this verse. Therefore, let no one judge you in food. Remember in Acts 15, there were certain things they couldn't eat back then. Now all they have been abolished because the ordinances were nailed to the cross. Don't ask me, friends, but the ordinances of Acts 15 were already dealt with on the cross before they came into being. But that wasn't revealed until after the book of Acts, when this great dispensation, which was previously hidden in God, was revealed to all believers through one man only. And I tell you what, the majority of Christians can't swallow that, friends. They think that we're elevating Paul and putting Paul above Christ. You've seen all the reactions, haven't you? But verse 17 of Colossians 2, for these are a shadow of things to come. Paul didn't say that what they stood for He didn't say that what they stood for had totally been eradicated, invalidated. No, they belong to things to come that had been postponed. But, adversative conjunction, the body is of Christ, and we are complete in him. Therefore, we do not participate in food. He wrote to Timothy, all things can be received with thanksgiving and prayer. Don't tell me what I can and can't eat today. But of course, we can all go to Leviticus, can't we, and find out what Israel had to eat and consume. Do you see what when Paul says that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross? Remember, the ordinances of Acts 15 were contrary to the one new man of Ephesians and Colossians because they highlighted the difference between these people, between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. They highlighted the fact that it was Jew first. They weren't there harmonizing Jew and Gentile in one new man. And the Sabbath, which was observed by the Jewish believers and not observed by the Gentile believers, also pointed out a conflict, an enmity between believers, not between a sinner and his God. And the Sabbath has to be left in the Old Testament, in the Gospels and the Acts period. And we don't drag it over to 2010 because it's contrary to the revelation of God given to us through Paul. Verse 18, let no one beguile you of your reward. How important is it? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'll just go and observe Saturday anyway. Hey, friends, when God reveals something to us and we say it doesn't matter, aren't we being a bit like that dear Jehovah's Witness lady who said, I don't want to go to heaven? I said, that's where God's put you, in heavenly places. She said, I don't want it. Is she walking worthily? Has she been beguiled of her reward? Not for me to say ultimately, but I tell you what, friends. We have a response to God. He's our Father. What he's revealed to us through Paul is what we have to embrace and have to apply. That's what these warnings are about. What's this verse say, verse 18? He said, let no one judge you in food or drink in verse 16 or in respect of a feast or of a new moon or of the Sabbaths. So it includes people who want to keep the Feast of Pentecost, who want to observe tabernacles, who want to observe Passover, who want to observe all those other feasts. Oh, so it's not just the Sabbath. And we also found that many of those feast days were Sabbaths, weren't they? Verse 18, let no one defraud you, delighting in humility and worshipping of the angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, without a cause being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 19, and not holding the head. Do you think observing things that belong to Israel is holding the head? The head, Christ the head of the church which is his body, only found in Ephesians and Colossians, the writings of Paul after Acts 28. Observing a Sabbath is not holding Christ as he has been presented to us today. And that's Satan's job, isn't it? Taking away glory from Christ. Getting Christians all bound up in the things that belong to Israel. They feel good because they can touch and they can taste something. Verse 20. If you then died with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. So it includes food. The ordinances of Acts 15 forbade them to eat certain things. But now look at it. All of those things are out. Observing any day, observing any food. All of these things have been abolished. Isn't it wonderful to know the set of conditions that's been given to us by Paul after Israel was put aside at Acts 28? Which things are all for corruption in the using according to the commands and doctrines of men. You know, friends, the men that are bringing forth these doctrines in the Christian community today are zealous and sincere, but they walk according to a previous set of conditions. They want us to observe the weekly Sabbath, but it belongs with Israel and all her restorative glory under the one on the day when it was instituted, appeared in the cloud in his glory. You and I belong and are associated with Christ as the head of the church, which is his body, where the observance of the weekly Sabbath and every other Sabbath is inappropriate and in fact a danger to us. It has to do with being beguiled of a reward, being defrauded, being judged badly. It has to do with not being mature as Paul wanted believers to be in his ministry at the close of Colossians chapter 1. And here it is finally for the close of this series on the weekly Sabbath. He says in verse 27, to the saints, for to them, the saints, God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this dispensation of the grace of God, this mystery among the nations, which is Christ among the nations, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. And you couldn't imagine, could you, the fact that an observant, a rigid observance of all the things that belong to Israel is a great impediment to being presented perfect and mature. And I hope this little series has been a benefit to you. I thank you for your patience and your kindness as you listen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you so much, Father, that at Acts 28, the salvation of yours was sent unto the nations and they will hear it. And it came to us in a wonderful set of conditions that had never been revealed before, that had been hidden in God. Thank you for the clarity that right division brings. Thank you, Father, that we can sit down and say, I'm complete in him. I cannot be judged by anybody because I don't observe things that were given to another called out company at a previous time. Help each and every one in this room and those who are listening to this audio to search and see if these things are so and to grow in knowledge of Christ as head of the church, which is his body, and in him and to him we bring these requests and bless you. Amen.